Now, verse 6, Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Under what conditions? Let's go back and read here in verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord your God and obey his voice. What are we talking about? We're talking about repentance, aren't we? Yes, we are. That's why it is repent and be baptized. It's not baptized and then repent. Okay. According to all that I command you this day and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. And then the Lord your God shall turn the captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. What is the fulfillment of this? The fulfillment of this is what? The last fulfillment will be Revelation 7, the 144,000, the great innumerable multitude. They're going to repent in captivity. And if any of yours be driven to the uttermost parts of heaven, sounds like a little space travel there, doesn't it? Now, are there bodies up there? Yeah, there's some up there. From there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will fetch you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good, and will multiply you above your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. This is the beginning of the millennium, then, isn't it? Has to be. But when God calls us, and we'll look at the process of what happens there for circumcision of the heart, which is very important because we're dealing with the heart knowing God. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. And the Lord your God shall put all these curses upon your enemies and upon them that hate you and which persecute you, and you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord your God and do all his commandments which I command you this day. And then the rest of it goes on into the millennial setting. Quite a thing. Okay? Now, let's come to the book of Colossians. No, we'll go to Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2, then we'll go to Colossians. And as we studied this when we did the series in the book of Romans in this section, these were very profound words which Paul wrote. And he really, I am sure, created a lot of enemies as well as friends. Let's pick it up here, Romans 2 and verse 17, because this is very instructive. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast of God. And that's what they did. They gave lip service to God. They honor me with it with their lips. And know his will, you claim, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you are a guide of the blind, a light to them who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So they had all of that. That's true. They did have that. But you, therefore, which teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? That's why they were called hypocrites all the way through. You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You who make your boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. Or do you not dishonor God? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision in the flesh profits if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision in the flesh is made uncircumcision, has no spiritual standing whatsoever. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, that is from the heart, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Yes, because he has the greater circumcision of the heart. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, that is, just in the flesh, if that which is uncircumcision, which is by nature, in other words, they are not circumcised in the flesh, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision in the flesh do transgress the law. And those are real fighting words to anyone who's a Jew or Judaism, to say that a Gentile is going to judge you. Furthermore, an uncircumcised Gentile is going to judge you. Now then, he comes to the whole spiritual matter of it here, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is the circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So now you know why they had that big controversy back there in Acts 15. Now let's go to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2. Well, let's pick it up in verse 6 so we can follow it on through here. Verse 6, Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Now notice where the emphasis is. It's on Christ. And established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, whether they be Jewish traditions, pagan traditions, whatever. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, circumcision of the heart, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, how is this circumcision of Christ accomplished? You see, because the circumcision of Christ now includes the other half of the population. Circumcision in the flesh only includes the male population. Circumcision of the heart now includes male and female. Here's how it's accomplished. Buried with him in baptism. When you repent of your sins and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, your mind has been circumcised, or your heart has been circumcised, because you received the Holy Spirit of God. That is the circumcision of heart, so then you can really love God and serve him in truth, in love, in dedication. Not just an outward form of ceremony or ritual. See, it's completely different. Through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh. So here he is saying that they can be circumcised in heart though they were uncircumcised in the flesh. Very clearly. Has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you your trespasses? So that is the circumcision of the heart. Now then, let's come back to Acts, the 15th chapter. So when they were talking about here, circumcision, obeying the law of Moses, that meant that they were to keep all the traditions of the elders, which then became a yoke, which Peter said that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And that yoke of Judaism, God removed through Christ. That's why we should not bring in Judaism back into the church. Now, there's one man, Dean Wheelock, who goes around teaching people how to have a Seder, which is completely contrary to the Word of God, teaching people many of the traditions of the Jews, and it's in some places it's just going like wildfire. I mean, it is unreal. And even many of the Christian professing churches of the world are bringing Judaism into what they do. Pentecostals are getting into praise dancing. That's another one that he teaches. And that's just another form of Pentecostalism, that's all. Yeah. So that's what all of that means. Now let's come back here to Acts 15. Let's pick it up here now in verse 11. Verse 11. But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that we shall be saved. So it's by grace. That is so important to understand about grace. Now, there may be, that's why in the first care package we send out the 6 tapes on grace. Very important to understand that. And you may have to go back and review that again. See, saved by grace. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And let's understand that grace is a gift of God. Grace comes from God. Whereas all of these other things, circumcision in the flesh is something that is done physically. Okay? Doing physical ritual is something that you do physically. That's why you can't be saved by your works. You must be saved by grace. Then when you are saved by grace, then you can do the good works of God. Now we'll see all of that here in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he has loved us. And brethren, I don't think we really comprehend the love of God the way that we ought to. And I just hope we can grow in that more and more, not only just toward God and each other, but to really, really understand how much God loved us and what he did. Fantastic thing that he did. And especially in giving us all of his word. I am just struck more and more and more how the word of God is so absolutely profound and just marvelous for us to have. And what a great gift of that. How, you know, just consider, how would you like to live in a country way off someplace up in the hills of some God-forbidden, demon-infested country and not have the Word of God and know nothing? I tell you, try Tibet. How's that? Look at that Tibetan religion. They sit there and they bang cymbals and blow whistles and toot on horns and they write out prayers and put them on prayer wheels. And one of the righteous things they do is they go along and they have a whole series of prayer wheels along the sidewalks in the streets I can't remember the name of the city of Tibet where they have the religion, but all along the side of the streets they have these spinning wheels with prayers written on them. And you go along and you run your hand along it, and every time you run your hand along it, a prayer supposedly wafts up into heaven. Well, there's no heart in those things. It's all mechanical, you see. And for God to call us out of and give us his word and give us his spirit and offer to us eternal life is a magnificent and a great and a marvelous thing. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. God began dealing with us when we were sinners. And has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly things or places in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not there yet. But God speaks of the things that are not as though they are, because they're going to happen. See? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ Jesus. For by faith, by grace, you have been saved through faith. And you must believe with the heart. That's why God is called the heart knowing God. It is the gift of God, and gift and grace are almost synonymous words. Not of works, which circumcision in the flesh is. That's why circumcision of the heart is not of works. God the Father calls you, leads you to repentance through his grace. God the Father grants you repentance, so then you are baptized and buried in the watery grave. God the Father then gives you of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. That's all by grace. See, that's all the work of God. Up to that point, you've done nothing. You've just come to the conclusion of your sins, and God led you to repentance. Now, that is a greater thing than anything else you can do in your life. But it's still not a work of your own. You can't walk up and say, well, God, I repented. God, I was baptized. That's required. Same way with the Sabbath. You can't go up and say, God, I've kept the Sabbath all my life. That's required. See. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Now understand what God is doing through the process of conversion. He is molding you. You are his workmanship. That's what's so important and why you need to understand about the grace of God. God is doing something in you and for you and to you and through you so that you can become a son or daughter of God. That's why is when I get to doing the one on religion, God hates religion, because religion sets up all of these artificial things. And even in the Church of God, these things are set up. And God is preparing a people. I don't know exactly how it's going to be done, but God is preparing a people, because even in the Christian professing churches, they're sick and tired of hierarchy. They're sick and tired of all the outward form and ceremony. And God has to be preparing the way for something. And that's why it's important for us to understand that God doesn't want that kind of hierarchy. If God can't have your heart, then what good are you to God? Even though you're perfect, like Job. And I'll say it again. I said it many times, but I'll say it again. When I first read the book of Job right after I was converted, I really thought God was wrong. That's how much lacking in understanding I was. I really thought God was wrong. How could a man this good? You know, I look at my life and see all my sins and all my mistakes and foolishness, you know. And here's Job, perfect, upright. See? But he wasn't circumcised in the heart. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works of love and joy and peace and temperance and faith and long-suffering, all of that. That's good works. Of keeping the Sabbath, obeying his voice, keeping his commandments, you see. Those are the good works of God, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them, and walk in them shows a way of life. That's why it's important that we understand by grace we are saved. Now back to Acts 15. So you see, there's a whole lot more having to do with Acts 15, and Acts 15 is a fulcrum chapter in the whole history of the church. From that time on, the history of the church changed radically. That's why it follows along with Paul's ministry. Now, verse 12. And all the multitude kept silence and heard Barnabas and Paul relating what God, the signs and wonders or miracles that God had worked among the Gentiles by them. And after they were silent, or after they ceased speaking, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon related how first God visited the Gentiles to take a people out of them for his name, and with this agrees the words of the prophecies, as it has been written, After these things I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. So that I've explained that. If you don't have the two tapes, Tabernacle of David 1 and number 2, write in for them. That's showing that David had a close relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, and that's why it's referred to it, because the whole church is built around that personal relationship between you and God. And the church exists for no other reason. And when we come together because we have the Spirit of God. And we come together to worship God and learn of His way. Okay? And the ruins I will build again and will set it up, so that the residue of men might seek out the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom has been called my name upon them. So God is putting his name upon the Gentiles, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known from eternity, or that is from the beginning, are all the works of God. Wherefore, I give my sentence, or I judge, that we do not trouble those who are turned, judge those who are of the Gentiles who have turned unto God, but that we write to them to abstain from pollution of idols. Is that not in the true law of Moses? Yes, it is. Fornication, loose promiscuous sex, and that which is strangled, and blood. Okay? Now, let's look at this. We won't turn to the scriptures, but we know you are not to drink the blood, because in the blood is the life thereof. It was to be poured out onto the ground. And one of the things that the Gentiles would do would drink the blood. Now, I saw an excerpt Red Dawn or Red October? Red Dawn. And those teenage kids who were out there and had their weapons out, they finally shot an elk. And what they did, one of them said, well, my dad performed this every time that he killed an elk. He would cut its throat and drink the blood. So all of them drank the blood, you see. So there were rituals that the Gentiles had in their countries where they would drink the blood. Okay, you got blood pudding in England and in Germany and Schweinsblut, you know, and all of that. Now, that is also contained in the law of Moses, isn't it? See? So what he's saying here is in this that he's comparing the true keeping of the law of Moses with the false interpretations of the Pharisees. Okay, let's look at it a little bit more here. And things which are strangled, they were to be bled properly. So not only, there would be two forms of eating blood. You would drink it raw, or you would eat it cooked, which is strangled. If you strangle it, then all the blood remains in the meat, and then they would eat it. Okay. Now notice, this is so important here. Verse 21. For Moses of old time, or from generations of old, in every city, proclaiming, in every city, it's a little awkward here in the Greek. For Moses of old time, as in every city, that preached him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, what is this telling us? We have the right interpretation of Moses, don't we? In the synagogue, they would read the scriptures. Outside the synagogue, it would be the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Kabbalah. What are we talking about here every Sabbath? We're talking about people acquainted with Sabbath keeping. Then you would have to have people acquainted with what? Also holy day keeping. So when they turn here, when someone turns to the verse which says, and command them to keep the law of Moses, and James says, my sentence is that we trouble them not, and say, well, we don't have to do anything of the law of Moses, and we don't have to keep the Sabbath and holy days, they don't understand what they're reading. They have come to the scriptures with a preconceived notion, and they're drawing out of it what they desire. Because here he's talking about reading the scriptures, isn't he? Where are they being read? In the synagogue. When was the synagogue open for worship? Sunday morning? Sabbath. Sabbath. Where did they keep the holy days in? In the synagogue, right? Or they went up to Jerusalem, correct? So you see, this does not in any way do away with any of the laws of Moses. Now let's go back and we'll just talk a little bit. I'll give you a little guidance here for Bible study for this. You go back through the book of Leviticus, and you study all of the laws that are there, the clean and the unclean laws. Now, we know we're not to eat the unclean meats. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, makes that very clear. Okay. And so does Acts, the 10th chapter, when you really understand it. See. And you apply the spiritual principle of the circumcision of heart to every one of these laws. Let's just take the law of childbirth. For a man, he was to, I forget the number of days, but it was, I think it was like 40 days that a woman was in her purification. You can take the spiritual principle of that law today, and you can see why women ruin their health and the lives of their children by going back to work after a week after childbirth. See, they need that time with the baby. The baby needs the time with the mother. Now, why it is doubled for the girls, I don't know. I don't think it's a discriminatory thing that God has against them. I think it was for the purpose that perhaps maybe the young little girl needs the extra time with her mother more than the young little boy. You take the law that they had when they were out in the wilderness. If you relieve yourself, you dig a hole and you cover it. That's sanitary. So that would still be something that we would do today. As a matter of fact, our whole sewer system is set up on that, isn't it? That you get rid of it out of your house, out of your homes, and send it off and purify it? Yes. How about for those who have been sick? If you have a temperature, you have something like that, or if you have a sickness, you know, it says after you're well that you hold back 7 days. Well, that's true. Sometimes you can come along with the flu and you pretty well feel over it, but you still have coughing and hacking and so forth, and you can still spread it. So you can take the spirit of any one of those laws. Same way when they have a cut. If you have a cut and there's an issue, then you wait until it's scabbed over, and then it's healed. See, all of those are good laws. So even you go back and take any of the physical laws, and you can derive something good out of all of them that in principle we can follow today. That's why Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, I've come to fulfill. Verily I say to you, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Part of what was fulfilled, which is now being continuously fulfilled today, is the circumcision of the heart. And that is going to be fulfilled in the millennium, as we saw the prophecies there in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. So when Jesus says, all be fulfilled, please understand that means going clear to the end of Revelation 22. Everything is done. That's what it means. Now, let's finish off chapter 15, and we'll be done with this section of scripturalism versus Judaism. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the chosen men of the whole assembly, the whole assembly that was there, and chosen men, and they chose men among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So that's an interesting thing. There are to be leading men, too, from among the brethren. So they sent them down to Antioch, so that's where they had the problem. Having written their by hand, thus, the apostles and elders and the brethren to those in Antioch, notice, no Pharisees, and Syria, Cilicia, brethren from among the Gentiles, greetings. Inasmuch as we have heard that there are certain from among us, having gone out, troubled you by words upsetting your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So these were renegade teachers, just like we're coming across today. It seemed good to us, having come with one accord, chosen men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have given their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, that was also to confirm what they were doing, themselves also by word telling you the same thing. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no further burden upon you than the necessary things, to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from that which is strangled, from fornication, and from which keeping yourselves you will do well to do. Farewell. And they therefore, being let go, went to Antioch, and when they gathered the whole multitude together, delivered the epistle. And having read, they rejoiced at the consolation. Because I imagine all the men out there were wondering, uh-oh, are we going to have to be circumcised? So they rejoiced greatly. Okay, and I'm sure that this is a summary of the epistle. I'm sure it wasn't just that. I'm sure that this is a summary of it. I'm sure there was more to it. And Judas and Silas also themselves being prophets, or that is inspired speakers, exhorted with much discourse, or much speaking, or bringing of message, the brethren, and established them. And I imagine they covered much of the same scriptures we covered. I could not see how they would not do otherwise. And having continued a time with them, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there, and Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and announcing or preaching the gospel, also with many others, the word of the Lord. It's a little awkward here in the interlinear. But after certain days, just a few verses, we'll finish it here. And after certain days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city in which we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas proposed to take with them John, called Mark. And Paul did not think it well to bring him, who withdrew himself from them in Pamphylia. Later, Mark became profitable. We won't get into that. But needless to say, this is how God separated Barnabas and Paul, and they both continued to do their work. So they had a great heated argument over it. And Paul went his way, and Barnabas went his way.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God.
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.